So we're going to continue our series on humility. I think one of the things that we hear quite often when we talk about our Christian faith, and I've talked about it here, and if I asked you, should Christians be content, what would you say? Well, yeah, so you would say Christians should be content. Christians are commanded to be content. Content with what we have, right? Take pleasure in what we have. So, and so it's not a far stretch when God says he gives grace to the humble that we should temper our desires for more. And that we're not to seek, in some sense, greatness. So we think that humble people are content with where they're at and not want much more. We kind of think like that as believers. But that probably can't be the farthest thing from the truth. Now, if you think about it just even logically, it would be sacrilegious to say that God is not great. We all believe that God is great. If he can create the universe, he's great. I mean, God is great in every way. He's great in the way he loves us. God is great in how he holds all of the circumstances, how he navigates our lives. And when we look back, we wonder how we even got here. And Ellen and I sometimes talk about this quite often, just even recently. You know, I talk with my children about, you know, you can't mess it up. I mean, God, like, my life is not because of the quality of the decisions that I made. I mean, sometimes we're paralyzed by decisions. But because all the failures in my life, all of the dysfunctionalness, I mean, just everything that should have led me, just logically, down this path, right, to utter failure. But yet, God intervenes, he weaves things together, brings about ambitions, causes us to do things, and here we are. And here we are together, caring for each other. I think the best things that God does for us, in Korean it's called inpo. There are blessings that people get, and in means people. So inpo means people blessing. Like, God could bless you with high IQ. God could bless you with athletic prowess. God could bless you with many, many things. But if God does not bless you with people, and I look back at my life, and all the people that I know, and all the people that God has brought into my life, and you guys, you know, I mean, just even, you know, when I first met some of you, I just knew that God was forming a church. Not because, oh, I'm bringing so much to the table, but because of all the people that God is leading us to. So, but here's the thing. Because God is great, he has great ambitions for us. When Jesus was telling the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and follow me, it wasn't, hey, lose your ambition. It's just that you're not ambitious enough. And it's the kind of ambition where you have to be okay with failure. There is no such thing as greatness. All great people know failure. If you've known a rich business owner, he's probably had a few businesses that failed. If you know great athletes, right, in their defeat, they have become wiser and smarter about training and how to get there. It drives us. But if you're not okay with failure, if you're paralyzed by decisions, and if somehow you think that wanting to be great is worldly and not of God, you are so mistaken. The reason why wanting to be great is ingrained in us is because God is great and we're His children. Because even in our flesh, we have been made in the image of God. The reason why Adam and Eve had ambition in the fall, because they were made in the image of God. It is ungodly to think that you could temper those ambitions, that you don't have to have an ambition for this life and think that you can be a disciple. You cannot. And so if you find that you are driven, you should go, that's good that you realize that you are driven. And what are we driven about? We're driven to be worthy. Scripture says it too, worthy of the calling. Nobody's driven, okay, just so they can eat. Nobody. At least not in America. You're not driven for excellence and to become somebody. You're not ambitious for your children, right? For each other. You're not driven that way so that you can have a roof over your head and just food on the table. That's not true. People didn't come to America just to eat, right? The American dream is not about that. And somehow we've convinced ourselves in the church that we should not be driven and not be ambitious. I can tell you that every one of us in here are not ambitious enough. And why do I say that? Because we serve a great God. And a great God cannot expect anything less than greatness in His children. It's true. Humility assumes and requires great ambition. And we want to prove that. It's an ambition for courage to be great. We want to, if we have time today, we want to break down both of them. If not, we'll pick it up next week. Because I don't want to keep you too long. Mark 10:35, I want to talk about, right? Now, this is a scene very similar, right? Another way that Matthew brings this scene out is James and John, right? Everybody, John is the disciple that wrote John, right? James is his brother. It's not the James that wrote the book of James, because James that wrote the book of James is actually the half-brother of Jesus and the elder of the Jerusalem church. This is John's brother, James, who died early on. But they were ambitious. And not only were they ambitious, they had a very ambitious Jewish mom, okay? And she was ambitious for them. And so we sometimes read Matthew and think, oh, the mom was ambitious. No, this is now another perspective, okay? Not only is the mom ambitious, they probably got the mom because they're ambitious. Jesus Christ did not ask anyone to be His disciples who were not ambitious. Jesus went around and selected men who were ambitious. They were not, lowly fishermen who weren't ambitious. They were not. Because when James and John came to Jesus with this ambitious question, this ambitious asking, all the other disciples got very upset. Because they wanted the same thing and they got to Him first. So let's read Mark 10:35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Him and said, this has come up to Jesus, and said to Him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to Him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized. He's saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. He didn't say, who do you think you are? He didn't say that. What is he saying? Do you know what you're asking? Right? When I see people say, I want to go to Harvard. I go, do you know what you're talking about? Right? Oh, I want to play in the NBA. Okay. Do you know what you're talking about? I remember when I was growing up, anybody wanted to dunk a basketball, right? Everybody who was under 6 feet who wanted to dunk a basketball. Do you understand what you're saying? Do you know how much practicing and jumping you got to do before you can dunk a basketball? And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He doesn't turn them away. He's saying, do you know what I'm talking? Do you know what you're asking? And they said to him, we are able. Their ambition, okay, is up to the task. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. If you want to be great, right, you got to what? Do what I'm about to do. Follow in my footsteps. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. They were jealous because they wanted the same thing. And Jesus called to them and said to them, right, knowing that they were all like scrambling for greatness. They all wanted to be great. If Jesus did not think that they wanted to be great, they wouldn't have been his disciples. They were not sheepish, right? Modest folks who just wanted, right, a normal life. They were not. These were uber ambitious people. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Because he knows that's the kind of greatness that they want, right? Be in a position of power, right? Go on good vacations, right? Buy me them, you know, this and that, live in a nice house, drive a nice car, kind of a thing going on right there. He says, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many. Here's the thing. Jesus is great, and Jesus has an ambition for greatness. That's why he came. Great people do great things. Jesus loves people who want to be great. Anything less than that, Jesus doesn't want you to be his disciple. He says, you want to follow? You drink my cup. You want to be great? He's not saying, ooh, oh, who are you? Who do you think you are wanting to be great like me? He never says that. He feeds into it. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you don't want it enough. Do you understand what it costs to be great? Because they think greatness is switching on a light bulb, right? They want to be able to dunk the basketball by just being tall. You know? They want to be a great, you know, they want to get to where they want to go, get the job that they want, and they just want to be able to do it like that, you know, just easy peasy. The ambition for gospel-centered greatness is required. It's required. Now, when I say gospel-centered greatness, remember last week we talked about, right, gospel-centered humility is forsaking the one, right? Remember? It is when you consider others more significant. What we're talking about is my greatness, my desire to be in the body. Think about it. The body of Christ is a great body because it's his body. And so if you don't want to be a great member of a body, whatever that member functions as. For the sake of the body, you can't, if you're just trying to be, right, a part that outshines other parts, what kind of a part would you be? You're going to mess up that body. An ambition for greatness is required. Philippians 2, 5 and 9. Let's dive into this once again. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He's saying, you know that? You know the greatness that was in Jesus Christ? He says, you got to have that. It's not an option. If you want to just not be ambitious, I don't want to be great, then I don't have to fail. I don't have to, you know what I mean? Like nobody would expect much of me. That is the farthest thing from being a disciple. God expects great things from you. Huge things. The commandments of God are big. And if God has given you a gift, He means to use it greatly. So He's saying, have this mind that is in Christ Jesus. He says, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. What did He do? What do great people do? He says, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. All great people in the pursuit of greatness make the biggest sacrifices. I was reading an article, right, on LeBron. LeBron James just surpassed Kobe, right, as the second highest leading scorer, right, of all time. And then he now is talking about Kobe, right, and how he grew up revering Kobe Bryant, right? And you know what he said? He says the thing that he remembers about Kobe Bryant, he came and talked when he was in high school, and he said, if you want to be great, you know what he said? You got to be willing to work the hardest. And the article went on to say, right, that LeBron James is legendary for how hard he works. Michael Phelps, of all the swimmers that I've ever read about, he is legendary, okay, about how he practiced. He practiced 365 days a year, including Christmas. He practiced harder and longer, and people think, oh, he would just gift it. People, the reason why they are great is because their willingness to sacrifice is equal to the task. Now, this, Jesus Christ, is endeavoring something great. Something great. Coming down, right? Having a design for the kingdom. God doesn't do chaotic lesser things. God has great designs. Great, great plans. Because He is great. And so then He says, all right, I'm up to the task. So what does He do? In pursuit of greatness, He humbles Himself. That's what that means. Humility is what you got to do, right? Before you start that journey towards greatness. And then when you do, all kinds of stuff happening. There's grace. Not that in your humility you're going to now do it on your own. There's a flood of help that begins to come. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed Him the name that is above every name. Therefore, why is Jesus great and worthy of exaltation? Because He is humble. Because He is humble. He is willing to do, right, make any sacrifice for that greatness.
Isaiah 66. And here's the thing. This is what God is into. Right? Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? This is God saying, I can have anything. I snap my finger. All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be. He don't need nothing from you, declares the Lord. But this is the one whom I will look. Right? God isn't going around and going, wow, that's an impressive basketball player. God can make those all day long. Wow, that's a smart person. How special is that? I've never seen such smartness. No. It says, but this is the one to whom I will look, who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. You know what gets God's attention? The kind of people say, God, I'm willing to do anything for you. That's what humility is. Humility is not good manners. Right? It's not, it's not that. Humility is the willingness to what? Do whatever it takes. Right? To do the great, great things that a God has commanded us to do. Given what? The incredible privilege and the gift that He has given us. God, all my gifts, all my willingness, they're yours. That's humility. And God says He's looking to and fro. He's not looking, right, for special people, talented people, smart people. God's not looking, oh, wow, that person's a great speaker. Oh, I'm going to make him a pastor. God's not doing that. He's looking for those who are humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Those who go, man, if God has said it, then it's important. And here's the thing. The reason why this is so huge, important things don't feel important. Right? You know how like, oh, I got to get that done, but you never do? You know why you don't do it? Because it doesn't feel important enough. And you know what? It takes grace for things to be important. But here's the important thing. It takes humility. Right? I'm willing to do anything. Well, what's the anything? Well, you know, I was just telling my daughter, right? I get long fingernails. And I always say, right? I go to these meetings and my fingernails are like kind of long. And, you know, they're on the table. And people are like, oh, that's kind of long for a guy, right? So I tell myself, hey, I got to go get my fingernail clipped. Right? This is how stupid this is, right? So, and then the next day I don't clip my fingernails because I forget. And then here I am with the same fingernails. And a week later, they're even longer. And people are like, whoa. And they got a little dirt in the sides, you know, so I'm trying to scrape them out. And it's like, at some point I was like, this is crazy. So I have to set an alarm for myself to go and cut my fingernails. So before I leave, I'm reminded to cut my fingernails. So you know I have my fingernail clippers now in my car. Because when I drive, I can see my fingernails. Man, I need to clip them, right? So I pull off to the side of the road or in a parking lot, okay? I make much of cutting my fingernails, right? This might even sound gross. I even have a little scissor for my nose hairs, okay? You're like, oh, that's a little okay. All right, inside voice, Henry, inside voice. Point is, what kinds of things do I have to be reminded of? I have to be reminded. Why? Because the things that my flesh thinks is important, if I rely on that to say what's important to you, my flesh, I trust that it'll be important enough for you to remember. And guess what? It doesn't. It remembers what it wants. Right? But I can tell you, my fingernails are in the low priority when it comes to my flesh. Right? There are things. Do you think I have to remind my flesh, okay, to get a little snack late at night? No, I don't. Right? And if I can't find what it wants, all right, I might even go for a little drive to get what I need. All right? Matthew 11:11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Look, why is Jesus talking about greatness all the time? Hey, you want to be great? Hey, you want to be great? Oh, here's somebody who's great. And he's always saying, and what is John the Baptist? Why is he so great? Why is Jesus talking about great people all the time? Because he's a great God. He wants us to understand he's into greatness. And we think, oh, we shouldn't want to be great. You're not wanting to be great enough. The problem of us is not we want to be too great. It's we don't want to be great enough. The reason why John the Baptist was great was this. John 3:26. Let's read about John a little bit. It says, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. All of John's disciples. John the Baptist came, all right, in preparation for the coming of the Lord, okay, into ministry. And now all of John's followers are leaving him, and they're all going to Jesus, and you know, and those leaders of John the Baptist are now getting pretty upset. They got no following. And John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. The one thing about John, and he never forgets, right, is everything I have has been given to me. The Lord takes, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes it away. Blessed be the Lord. Whatever I've ever received, I've gotten from him. Those followers that were with me doing this work together, whatever they were from the Lord. And yet, there's no begrudging of John. He is not entitled to anything. He is ever so mindful that everything that he has. And John doesn't have much, right? Scripture describes him as, honestly, as just a man who's got nothing, right? He's making his clothes out of animal, right? Coat. He's eating stuff that he can just pick up from the ground. And yet, all John says is, everything I have, right, comes from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom. You're beginning to now see, man, where he is, where his value and his greatness lies. You don't understand. I'm great because I belong to him. I'm his friend. He calls me friend. Rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. For the sake of the body, for the sake of the one, it's not about me. My greatness is not about my own radiation of glory. And Jesus says, that's great. There's a great man right there. There's a great man. Moses is another great guy. Great man. How do we know he's great? Because he was one of two from the Old Testament that stood next to Jesus Christ at the Transfiguration. During the most important time, right, Jesus brought Elijah and Moses.
Right? And here's a scene from Numbers 12. It says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. Cushite women weren't Jewish women. Right? They had a little discrimination. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?
and the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Now, that's the prelude to what God is about to do. God was team Moses. He loved Moses. Why? Because he was humble. Right? And here's what it says. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron to Miriam, "You three come out of the tent of meeting." God's upset now because Miriam and Aaron are talking smack about his boy Moses. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there was a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household." Faithful is what humility is. See, faithful is obedience to God's command to be great, to decrease that he may increase. Faithful is following the greatest commandments of the Lord. Moses loved his people. You know what Moses said when God was about to wipe them all out? He said, "God, wipe me out for the sake of my people." He said, "Blot out my name from the book of life. Send me to hell if it means my people," right? "That they may get to heaven." Do you? See, that kind of love requires humility. And we're going to talk about that. Right? That's called courage. But faithful is the call to obedience. Because God has a recipe for greatness. God has a recipe for greatness. And we want to take it offline now because you think you got a playbook for greatness. The only greatness recipe is found in the scriptures. It says, "My servant Moses, he is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth. Even openly and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord." God reveals himself. God presents himself openly to Moses because he is humble. You ever wonder, like, when we're dry and like we want the Lord, right? It's not because you're too ambitious. It's because you're not ambitious enough, because you have to be ambitious if you want to be ambitious to be humble. God is intimate with Moses for one reason only, because he's humbly faithful. Which is another way of saying he's just humble. "Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Walking the walk, the ambition for courage required. All right. Here's a quote from a movie. I said it at last. Okay, home group. I hope you enjoy this quote. All right. I immensely enjoyed it. All right, for those who came, and I get to share it with the rest of you. All right, here's the quote. There are two kinds of people: those who talk the talk and those who walk the walk. Those who walk the walk, sometimes they talk the talk. But most of the times, they don't talk at all because they're too busy walking. But those who talk the talk, they try to get their others to the walking for them. Right? If you guys are confused, let me just say it again. All right? There are two kinds of people: those who talk the talk and those who walk the walk. Those who walk the walk, sometimes they talk the talk. But most of the times, they don't talk at all because they're too busy walking. But those who talk the talk, well, they try to get others to do all the walking for them. Now, when I heard that, right? A lot of times, sometimes we think that becoming a Christian, right, is being able to talk the talk. So we learn a whole bunch of stuff, right? We become theologically very sound, right? But somehow, right, that doesn't translate now to walking the walk. There's a difference when an athlete is a student of the game because they want to play better, which is very different than if you're an announcer, right, or a coach, and now you want to know everything about the game because you ain't playing. Because you want to now, as an announcer, what do? You talk the talk, right? And we pay a lot of money, right? You see some of those analysts on ESPN, right? They've never walked the walk, right? But they talk the talk, but we give them a lot of street credit. They act like they walk the walk. Now, Christianity is not about talking the talk. It's about walking the walk. And everything you learn in Scripture should help you walk the walk. You know, sometimes you can talk the talk, right? But you got to be walking. And that's exactly how Scripture phrases it, right? So let's dive into it a little bit. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Here's two things. When I read things like greater and great and greatest, right? Jesus Christ talks like this because he is great. Great people talk like this, right? Greater love has no... When you read something like that, right, you can't be thinking optional stuff, because the greatest commandment is to love. So when he says greater love, right, no one than this has no one than this, you got to be tuning in, because this is how you obey that commandment. I mean, it is the greatest commandment. It is the commandment that, right, summarizes everything that Jesus said. And he actually says that. Matthew 10:38. So courage is required to love like that. Courage required. Because to fulfill that commandment, Jesus says, courage is required. Matthew 10:38 says, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses life for my sake will find it. There's a courage there, right? Who's going to go, right? You get a medal, right? For the sake of somebody else, you're going to jump on that hand grenade, right? Willing to lose your life. That's courage. Look, taking up the cross and following Jesus is walking the walk, folks. Jesus defines who a disciple is by the walk. Not because you talked, because you walk. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, if anyone, right, has the ambition to walk the walk, to go to practice, right, to go attend training, those who are interested in walking, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That sounds a lot like humbling yourself, doesn't it? Isn't that what Jesus did? Courage and humility are just two sides of the same coin. You cannot be humble and not be courageous. And you cannot be courageous if you are not humble. Arrogant people cannot have true humility. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. And that's, now we're getting at, you're not ambitious enough. But whoever loses his life, for what? There's always a for. Courage, right, is not just your willingness to just lose your life because your life is cheap. No. because you think your life is amazing and full of riches. And for his sake, for the body, right, will find it. You're not losing your life. The loss of your life is to find your life in him. This is ambition. It's forsaking self, right, for the sake of the collective. That's you got to learn that. Or I'm going to take it here. I'm going to give here. I'm going to be generous here. I'm going to be sacrificial here. So for. Where else are we going to be talking the talk? Okay, all the way to eternity. 1 John 4:18. Now, here's what casts allows us to have courage. And this is, okay, if you are a believer, you have this. Perfect love in Jesus Christ casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So if you're fear of failure, here's the thing. You got it made. Right? You can fall on your face 10,000 times and it doesn't rob you of any worth. The reason why you're able to fall on your face 10,000 times is because it doesn't affect. Falling on your face 10,000 times and willing to do so, you're making yourself worthy, more valuable for the calling. So perfect love casts out fear. We love because he first loved us. How did he love us? He humbled himself and laid down his life. So what? So we love because a greater love, no one than this, right? So how do we love? Just as he loved. Isn't that the commandment? Love one another just as I have loved you. And how did he love us? With a great love. With a humble, courageous love. Willing to empty himself, deny himself, sacrifice himself. That's how he loved. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. You have not received love then. Because when you receive that kind of love, you can't be the same. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. How? Laying your life down. Taking it, right? Taking one for the team, right? Giving till it hurts. Saying yes before you feel like it. In faith, right? Love, right, is not just when you feel like it. It is a belief. It is an ambition. Love is. The reason why humility is an ambition and it's why it's required for love, because love without ambition, humble ambition, you can't love. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So I'm going to just briefly take a look at Peter's life. Right? Peter was a guy, when he started following Jesus, Peter talked the talk. He was a talker. Right? And let's just look at the man. Right? Man, he talked the talk. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And then Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter still ain't getting it. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Peter was a talker. But Jesus knew one thing. Right? We're all Peters. We talk a good game until the circumstance comes, until the need arises, right? Now it's about something else. Well, they don't deserve it, right? Well, why don't he do something for himself, right? When the time comes, right, we got all kinds of reasons. So, what happens? Jesus was correct, And Peter did deny him. And they scattered, including Peter. So Jesus finds them all scattered about, all going back to fishing and all that. So Jesus finds them, and he gathers them back. And he's having breakfast with them. And then he goes up to Peter and asks him three questions. Do you love me? And he doesn't say, if you love me, come, give me a big hug. Right? No, he says, hey, Peter, start walking the walk. Go and feed my sheep. If you love me and you have received my love, because I've walked the walk for you. Do you understand that? Jesus Christ didn't just talk. He walked the walk for us. And Peter's now saying, what is Jesus saying to Peter? You now go walk the walk. So that's what, now Peter's not understanding this. So he's being grieved because Jesus is asking him, do you love me? Because he's a talker. Do you understand? This is a talker. What do you mean, do you love me? You know, so here it is. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk whatever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This is said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, come, walk the walk with me. Walk the walk with me. Follow me. Jesus was going to heaven, okay? He's not telling Peter, go, come and follow me into heaven. What is Jesus saying? Follow me and walk the walk. Feed my sheep. Care for my sheep. Tend to my sheep. Have ambition for the sheep. Number one, the ambition for gospel-centered greatness is the birth trait of all disciples. It's there. Every one of you calling yourself, okay, a believer. It is your destiny to be great because God is great and you are his children. So destroy any notion, okay? Because what ends up being is your dampening of your ambition for the kingdom is not humility. It's pride. It's pride. Pride, why? Because you don't want to disturb that ego. Because you will have to deny yourself to be ambitious. Greatness is the birth trait of all disciples, which also requires an equal ambition for humility. The ambition for gospel-centered humility then requires the disciple to walk the walk of courage, to faithfully follow Christ. Right? So, courage, my friends. You must have courage. Courage. Why? Because it is only then do we fully realize who we really are. Right? The greatness that God calls us to, which is your birthright. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's hard to say that you are a great God and not realize that a great God requires great things from their children, from your children, God. And God, we are proud, God, to want lesser things of you. But to give you glory, God, requires humility and courage. And we pray, God, that you would shower, God, and grant humility for us all. Would you help us walk the walk now, God? God, take our faith, Lord, and be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.